From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Glad to be hanging on to the phone lines. Kara, you're up first in Kansas. Hi, Kara.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your ministry.
You got it.
My question is involving our church. We have a youth pastor, and he's very well liked. And he read the Rob Bell book, and he loved it, and kind of put it in his newsletter that it asked good questions, and kind of got some of us concerned. And we had conversations with him, and through the conversations, got a little bit disturbed by some of his viewpoints with hell and creation. And had taken it to our church board, and they voted to keep him. My question is, at what point do you stay or go? And I kind of read the verse Romans 16:17, and it talks about being deceived and smooth talk and causing division. So I don't know, at what point do you just let things go and walk away, or do you just stay and just hope for the best for your kids?
Well, I think this is a very significant point. The book by Rob Bell is a book that I can imagine some lay people falling for, but very difficult to imagine a pastor falling for. First of all, he very obviously takes people out of context. For example, he has Martin Luther as an example of someone who believes in a second chance after death. Now, if you just think about that logically, without doing any research whatsoever, do you suppose perhaps someone else might have noted that Martin Luther didn't believe the words of Jesus Christ or the words of Scripture in general, the point being that it is appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment? Do you think that Rob Bell is the first person to discover that the icon of the Reformation actually believed in a second chance after death? So immediately your antenna should go up, particularly if you're a pastor, and you should recognize, I don't know if that quote is in context. And what you find out when you actually read the quote is that Rob Bell stops it in mid-thought. The very next sentence of the quote points out that Martin Luther emphatically did not believe in a second chance after death. So discernment itself by any pastor would be enough to immediately start scratching his head with respect to this book. Secondly, this book takes on anyone who has ever taught that we have this life to choose Christ and that we do not have an opportunity to come to Christ after death, as Rob Bell supposes, that Gandhi or Hitler or garden variety pagan or anybody else can come after death to Christ. He's taking on anyone who believes other than what he believes and saying, if you believe that this is the only life that you have to choose Christ, then you believe in a, quote, cruel, mean, vicious tormentor. So he's using some very strong language here.
Well, my youth pastor will claim that he doesn't believe, the same as Rob. He says that he just believes that hell, there's different degrees of hell, and that it's not eternal.
Well, how can you believe that in light of Scripture?
Well, that's what I'm calling you for, because I'm very disturbed. I don't agree with him at all. But what do we do when your church is backing him and keeping him on as youth pastor?
Yeah, well, I think that these things should be discussed with gentleness, reverence, and respect. If you look at Scripture, Scripture equates everlasting destruction with everlasting life. So there are those who experience everlasting life, and there are those who experience everlasting destruction. And the text in Thessalonians tells us specifically that they are shut out from the presence of God. Not only that, but to believe that God rubs out the crowning jewels of his creation because they've decided that they don't want a relationship with him is not a biblical idea either. So he's holding on to ideas which seem to be his own predilections, but I think as a pastor, he should test and subject his own opinion to what the Bible clearly teaches.
Yeah. Well, and through conversation with him, he believes that God's grace extends into hell and that God is present in hell.
Well, that's the whole point of hell. The loving presence of God is what we are separated from for all eternity.
Yeah, I agree with you. It's just, you know, you don't want to cause division in your church, and it's hard to know what to do exactly.
But I think that the point of essential Christian doctrine is that we should divide. I mean, essential Christian doctrine is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults.
Okay, so you think we should stay and try to bring to light what he's teaching? Or
well, I think when you suggest, as Rob Bell does, that you have a second chance after death, then you're speaking directly against the teachings of Jesus Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount alone, he explicitly warned his followers about the dangers of hell half a dozen or more times. And he used hyperbole to drive home his point. If you look at Matthew 25, the Lord says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left, and then he'll say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment and the righteous to eternal life." So this pastor is saying, well, eternal doesn't mean eternal. But I don't know what else it could mean. If the wicked, according to Paul, will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power, now you have a choice to make. Is the pastor correct or is Paul correct? That's the choice. I mean, this is not reading something into the text. This is reading the text in the light of context, not only specific context, but the general context of all the Scripture. And Christ has made this so clear in so many different ways. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus Christ made it abundantly clear when he told the story of a rich man and the beggar named Lazarus that was lying by his gate. And even when the rich man wanted to go back and warn his five brothers, the response was, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. Not only that, but we have all the light we need to choose Christ or to choose against Christ. We have the light of conscience, written large upon the tablet of our consciousness. We have the light of creation, the sun, moon, and stars, declaring the glory of God. If we respond to that light, we're told we will receive all the light that we want. And Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, said that the real problem was not a lack of light, but that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So I think the panoply of Scripture could not be more clear. And to suggest that Gandhi, who very clearly did not want a relationship with Jesus Christ, though he knew about the gospel, he had come into contact with the gospel, but yet rejected essential Christian doctrine, that somehow or other Gandhi's going to be forced into loving presence of God for all eternity, that smacks against the teaching of Scripture. In fact, if that were true, the righteous would not inherit heaven. The unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. It's amazing that a guy like Rob Bell, who not only prostitutes the Bible, the words of Paul, but then takes the icon of the Reformation, takes him out of context, and one would presume knowingly, I mean, it's hard to imagine that his eyes could not go to the next sentence that Luther codifies and miss the point that I don't believe in a second chance after death. It's hard to imagine that he is doing this innocently, but I can't judge his motives. The one thing I can tell you is that common sense would have told him that if the icon of the Reformation believed what he believed, a lot more people than Rob Bell would know about it. Coming up to the station break, we'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Dr. Christine, listening on the web in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Christine.
Hi, Hank. I have a question about Matthew chapter 19. I was made aware today that the passage that says some eunuchs are made in their mother's womb is used to defend the idea that gay people are born that way?
Well, first of all, I don't think that this has anything to do with gay people, and the whole context of the passage has to do with divorce. And Yeah, I mean, that's the context of the passage itself, starting at the very first verse and
in
going...
What way?
Well, that's what the passage is. Jesus had finished saying these things. He leaves Galilee. He goes into the region of Judea, the other side of the Jordan. He has crowds following him. And then the Pharisees come to test him. And they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And then Jesus says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, then the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not like that from the beginning. And then he gets into the passage that you have now delineated that follows and is part of this context. But even if one supposes that because there are those who are born as eunuchs and others that choose to live that way, that that somehow or other presupposes that people are born gay, the reality of the matter is this. Even if you can make a case for that, even if you are born with sinful proclivities, let's say I'm born with a sinful proclivity to be an adulterer, that doesn't give me license to pursue that kind of a lifestyle. So the passage simply doesn't make the point in any case. You can only come up with that conclusion if you wrench the passage out of context and then use it as a pretext to communicate what you want to communicate, as opposed to bowing your knee to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Next up is Saffron, listening on the web in Riverside, California. Hi, Saffron.
Hi, Hank. I had a question about the two trumpets, one of 1 Corinthians 15 and 52, and in Revelation 8. I know it's safe to say that, you know, the pre-tribulation rapture is probably a no-go. So I know that the mid-tribulation and the post-tribulation is up for debate. Now, with the trumpets, it's if you can clarify that for me, I want to know, because it's saying, you know, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the sound of the last trumpet. So would you say that that would be not mid-tribulation?
Well, I think, first of all, these are things that we can debate vigorously. The timing of the tribulation or the meaning of the millennium, these are secondary issues. We debate them vigorously. We don't have to divide over them. But having said that, I think what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is very clearly what happens when Jesus Christ returns a second time and all things are put to right. The dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We'd be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? Well, it says in the text, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised. And that happens when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, as he promised. So that happens at the end of time. What's going on in Revelation needs to be contextualized. Revelation is not a mere book of riddles that originate from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are deeply rooted in Old Testament history. And we're going to mistake the meaning of John in the Apocalypse if we fail to hear the background music of the Old Testament. So with respect to the trumpets in Revelation, remember that the letters of Christ to his persecuted bride in Revelation utilize images, again, deeply embedded in the language of Scripture. So the judgment of Christ against a prostituted bride there, which is written on a seven-sealed scroll, announced with seven trumpets, and depicted by seven plagues, find a referent in the Old Testament. And what you have there is a pattern of sevenfold judgment against unfaithfulness on the part of Israel. And it's spelled out in dreadful detail in Leviticus, where four times God tells his covenant people, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. So what you have here in Revelation is the imagery of sevenfold judgment against apostate Israel, and it's unveiled on four occasions in Revelation, and the pronouncement of judgment for unfaithfulness in the seven churches is followed by the judgment of seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. So again, if you have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind, you see the referent and you get the meaning. Again, this is not a meaning that we should associate with the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This has to do with judgment that takes place prior to the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And these punishments lead up to the ultimate destruction of the very temple that gave the Jews their spiritual and sociological significance, as well as the destruction of Jerusalem. So that's what's going on in the book of Revelation. The warning to the church not to become part of the prostituted bride, but be the purified bride. You're going to suffer if you do, but you'll suffer for 10 days. Your suffering will be short. Your vindication will be eternal.
Okay. That's what I was hoping to hear, because the reason why I asked this and my logic is because, you know, just taking a look at what's going on, you know, current events and what like that, I'm noticing a cropping up of tribulation survival guides. Basically, you know, get ready, USA, because, you know, it's all going down. And I kind of felt like this was a false paranoia, but I just want to make sure.
Well, it's not only a false paranoia, it's a prostitution of Scripture. And again, it is an example of a shallow post-Christian mind that does not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. Revelation, as I mentioned, is not a mere book of riddles. It's a book of symbols deeply rooted in Old Testament history, and if we don't know how to read Scripture in light of Scripture, we are bound to mistake their meaning, and then what we have is sensationalism, and we have sophistry, and we have script torture, and all the while Christ's name is dragged through the mud. That's why we have people today who have come up with the date-setting schemes that are so popular in modern literature. It's why Christians have been marginalized rather than transforming the culture. They've been marginalized in the culture. And unfortunately, while we're being marginalized in the West, what we're seeing is a resurgence of the church in the East. In the East, the church is being persecuted. And as a persecuted church, it's growing. They're not worried about survival guides. They're like the early Christians. They testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they don't fear human agencies. Kings are counted like a drop in the bucket because they know that, like their Lord, they'll rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So they are fearless, and as a result, they are transforming a culture. In the West, we're doing like we did in the year 2000. We have short memories. Remember when we had the millennium bug? Everybody was buying survival kits back then, and they're buying freeze-dried food, and they were thinking about moving out of the cities and all these kinds of things. And I remember saying on the Bible Answer Man broadcast in 1998 and 1999 that Y2K wouldn't be a top 10 story in the year 2000. Well, it seems like everybody who was anyone in the Christian world was selling the books and the food and all the paraphernalia and making lots of money as ministries, and then Y2K came and went, and you know, everybody forgot about it. I wrote a book called The Millennium Bug Debugged, and I was absolutely savaged by Christian leaders saying that I was going to have the blood of millions of people on my hands because I was causing complacency within the body of Christ. But those same Christian leaders didn't apologize to the body of Christ that they were wrong. And they were certainly wrong. They were wrong in terms of how they read the scripture, and they were wrong in terms of how they read just plain old urban legends that were being communicated, like, you know, the bank doors were going to slam shut and because there were computer chips that were going to go haywire, and I didn't have the sense to recognize that the bank doors are not even controlled by computer chips, but by triply redundant hand-wound mechanical timers. So they're making these stories up, and unfortunately, Christians all too often fall for them. And that's why we're marginalized. We should be setting the standard rather than allowing the world to make fun of us because we haven't set the standard. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.